church. I'm excited to be out here with you guys, although I'm a little sad because you're probably unaware of this, but back in the youth, this month on Sunday mornings, we've had student takeover, and so a different teenager has preached every single Sunday, which has been, we should give it up for your youth. They're incredible. They love Jesus, and they're pursuing Jesus, and today was the last week of that, and instead of being back there hearing them, I'm out here with you, and I'm a little disappointed in myself for choosing to do this, but it'll be good. It'll be good. Seriously, though, our teenagers are amazing, and our youth dream team that just is back there holding the fort down doing amazing work. God's on the move, not just out here. He's on the move in Children's Church and the youth ministry. He's doing stuff all over the place. I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm going to let you guys know Pastor Randy and Pastor Nicole are out of town this weekend. That's why you're being graced with my presence this morning. They're on a marriage retreat, not because anything's wrong, but because they don't want anything to go wrong. We think it's really good wisdom to invest in your marriage, because a strong marriage, strong family, strong marriages, they're the foundation of a healthy church. And so we believe in that. And so my wife and I, we do this thing called Marriage Mondays, where to the best of our ability, we try to get the kids in bed on in a reasonable time frame so that we can invest in our marriage. And we'll watch, listen to a podcast together, or we'll watch some video of a marriage speaker just to build up our marriage, you know? My truck broke down last week. This ties into it, I promise. My truck broke down last week, and on the drive to church, it was literally Sunday morning, it like something broke, and I was, you know, drive through it, you know, you just drive right through it. So I get it to the church, and I find Jason, and I'm like, Jason, something happened to the truck. And so he goes out and looks at it with me. He says, hey, you probably shouldn't drive this anywhere. And I said, how come? Because what broke on it will blow the engine up if you go any further. And I said, well, praise God it didn't blow up on the way here, because it was broke. But here's what amazed me about it was, as people discovered my truck had broke down, some people were like, well, did you, and they were like, what happened? And I told them, they're like, well, did you hear this noise? No, I mean, I might have. I don't know. I'm not mechanically inclined at all. But I noticed all these people were like, hey, there were warning signs. If you'd have been paying attention to the way it was driving and the way it sounded, you probably could have told that was going to happen. Well, thank you. So here's my new method. I'm going to ask some mechanic to drive my truck once a week and just listen to it and then let me know what's going on. Because apparently, if you know what to look for, you can identify problems before they become serious issues. Hey, did you know in your marriage that you can surround yourself with the right people and they can help you identify problems before they become serious issues? That's why we have a marriage small group that meets every second and fourth Sunday. It's not because your marriage is broken. It's because you want to catch it before it breaks down. And so I just want to encourage you to be involved in that. That's also why we do small groups as a church. Because sometimes you just need a group of people who can walk through life with you and go, hey, that right there looks like it's going to become a problem. And you can deal with it now, or you can break down on the road and blow your engine up. You need people in your life that'll help you and love you and support you. Be involved in small groups. I know we just finished one, but we're getting ready to launch another semester of small groups. Get in small groups. Go to the marriage small group. Your marriage is important, so make sure you invest in it. Amen? Amen. All right, I get to finish up this Arrested series today, and I'm going to be honest with you. I wrote a whole message, and then all week long I was chewing on that message, and I realized I'm the last guy in the series, and I'm just saying everything that they've already said. So last night I rewrote my message for you. So it's going to be something to marvel at, probably. But I'm going to talk to you today about the importance of living arrested. The importance of living arrested. Pastor Randy opened up this series. For those of you that haven't been here or missed a week or so, I'm going to just kind of recap very quickly. Pastor Randy opened up this series talking about how coming to faith in Jesus is like being arrested. It's a willing submitting of ourselves to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior of our lives. And what's significant about this, it means that we're not free to do what we want, but we are free to live in Christ and find the life that God has always meant for us to have. Pastor Nicole in week two, she talked about Jesus doesn't just free us from sin and he gives us forgiveness for it. Or sorry, I said that wrong. It's about freedom from sin and not just the forgiveness of it. That you're forgiven, but you're also free. You don't have to keep going in it. And then in the third week of this series, Pastor Nicole talked about the necessity of obedience. that obedience is necessary if we're going to live arrested lives to Jesus. And so I'm going to talk to you about the importance of living an arrested life today. We've already covered how you get arrested and all that good stuff. Now we're going to talk about why we need to remain arrested. And I'm going to be very honest with you. What I'm going to share with you is kind of this revelation that I've been getting over the last 6 to 8 months from the scriptures that has just made a light bulb go off in my head to go, oh, wow, embrace yourself for this. The revelation is, I am my own worst enemy. I am the problem, me, right here, in my life. I'm not the problem in your life, I promise you, but I am the problem in my life. And if we're going to be arrested, if we're going to live lives arrested to Jesus in the way of Jesus, then we need to understand how significant of an issue we actually are to ourselves. Amen? Everybody with me? All right, cool. So we're going to go through a little journey together through the scriptures because I got to build a case for this that you can see it too, because I don't want to just tell it. I want you to see it, all right? Let's start off with a story. You guys know my little brother, Zach. He's right over there. Zach, where are you? Rick, that's my little brother. I love him. He was a special child. He's 6 years younger than me, and when he was younger, I would say, I don't know, probably somewhere in between 2 to 4. I have a son now, Micah, he's 3, so probably around that age, just old enough to be super mischievous. Zach had this strange addiction to things that would burn you, right? Hot stove burners. If the burner was hot, he would climb up the side and stick his hand on it. If my mom was ironing clothes and the iron was hot, he would go and grab it. I mean, it's just what, if they were cooking pancakes on a griddle and it was hot, he just, I don't know what it was, but he was fascinated by it and just can't tell you how many times the boy's hand was wrapped in bandages, soaked in iodine, because he just was, I don't know, it's just weird, just drawn to it. And so my parents, because, you know, they're good parents, they created rules like don't touch the stove and don't touch the iron and don't touch the griddle. But the rules, apparently for a 3 to 4 year old, they didn't care that much. And he just kept doing it. And so then they took it a step further and they bought like barricades and safety, you know, the little safety things you can stick in between doorways to. Turns out he's half monkey. He'd just climb over them. So much so that my dad one time got 2 of them, double stacked them, and he climbed both of them. And just there was like that much of a gap. And we have a picture of it. It's insane. And so here's the thing is we can look at that situation and it's funny. It's funny. I think some people were concerned he was being abused when he was a child. He wasn't. He just did it to himself. But here's the thing. We can look at that and we can go, man, the rules they created, they were really depriving him of life to the full. You know, he was really missing out on a wonderful experience by creating rules about not touching those things. And man, they really just ruined his life when they put up those barricades to prevent him from getting there. But no sensible person would say that. A sensible person would go, those are good parents who love their kid. And so they created rules to protect them from harm, not to prevent them from experiencing life, but to actually set them up to have the abundant life, you know? A life with use of your hands. And the barricades, the safety measures that were installed, those weren't there to deprive him of life, but to give him the fullness of life. Do you see what I'm saying? This is going to be paramount for us to understand as we look at how we're supposed to live arrested in Jesus. We need to understand that God loves us, and in his love, he creates boundaries for us because it's an act of love. And here's why, just like my little brother, we are our own worst enemy. Nobody picked him up and took him to the stove and put his hand on it. He did it on his own. Nobody took him to the iron and said, just check this out. He did it on his own. And what I want to show you today is that us, left to our own devices, we're going to be just like my little brother. And we're going to consistently put ourselves in positions to hurt ourselves and hurt others. And so living arrested to Jesus is vitally important. We believe that true life is unlocked when the old self is arrested. Now, humans are pretty terrible at knowing what the right way to live is. And the Bible really works hard to prove this fact to us. And I would argue with anyone, it is a fact. We are terrible at knowing what we should do. Proverbs 14:12 and in 16:25, this verse is repeated twice just in case you missed it the first time, says this, There is a way that appears to be right. Man, that hot stove looks fun to touch. It looks right. But in the end, it leads to death. But in the end, it leads to, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Here's the problem. We're really bad at knowing which choices lead to death. We're really bad at it. We can't trust ourselves to make the right decisions. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. Like I said, we're going to do a little journey together, but I want you to hang with me. Because there's going to be this aha moment that happens at the end, but we can't get that moment unless we track this theme throughout the scriptures, okay? There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and I'm using the NIV translation. If your translation looks a little different, that's why. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." All right, I want to pause for just a second. I want to just show you something. The Bible says very clearly that God made good trees grow. They're good and pleasing to the eye. Now, if you're anything like me, I've read this story a bunch, and I used to read it and go, oh, the tree of life, it looked beautiful and wonderful, and you would naturally be drawn to it. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it looked evil. But that's not what it says. It says that God created good things that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In other words, there's two choices that are in front of humanity. One of them is God's way, and one of them is not God's way, and they both looked good. Oh man, I'm telling you what, in my own life, I'm already preaching myself. How many times have I looked at two options and said, that looked good too? Skip down to verse 15 of chapter 2. "And the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden,'" any of them, you can have them all. "'But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die.'" You're probably all really familiar with this. Again, these trees represent a choice, life and death, doing it God's way or going your own way. And what's the result of going our own way, I wonder? You already know it. You're going to get burned, right? Genesis chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 12 here. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." I want to point out that it says the serpent, which is a wild animal, was more crafty than any of the other wild animals. Pay attention to that. There's going to be a theme developed throughout Scripture using wild animals to refer to something bad's going to happen. Okay? "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" All right. So we have set before humanity a choice. Will you go in God's wisdom, or will you go in your own wisdom? Right? Now, we've got the hindsight to go, Proverbs says there's a way that looks right, but in the end it leads to death, right? We can look back and go, don't do it. Don't do it. But we have a clear rebellion here against God's command to not eat from the tree. God said that would result in death, right? Yes? Yes? If we live in rebellion to God's command, the result is painful. But how does this actually play out in the story? Does God kill them? No, what happens? What is the result of rejecting God's wisdom and way of life? God said it would bring death, but how did that death come to them? First, we see the relationship between the man and the woman is fractured. Your sin breaks relational holds, right? Do you see this? The man and woman, they're perfect intimacy. They're naked and unashamed with one another. And the moment sin enters the picture, the moment they choose for the first time to try to do it their own way, the fallout immediately is that their relationship is broken with one another, right? I wonder how many times we've witnessed that in our lives. How many times you and I have made a choice that wasn't in line with God's word, and we saw the immediate ramification of our relationship with maybe our spouse or our closest family was broken because of it. That seems like a real common life experience to me. Maybe God's word's trying to teach us something. They try to hide their bodies from one another because they're ashamed. And then secondly, they attempt to hide from God. And I want to point something out here real quick. Nowhere in your Bible does God hide from sinful humans. Nowhere. What God is consistently always doing with sinful humans is trying to rescue them. It is sinful humans who feel the need to hide from God all throughout Scripture. And what we constantly see is God bringing them into his presence anyways. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet, he's caught up in a vision rather, and he sees the Lord in his throne. And what is his response? It's not, oh God, better get out of here. It's, oh man, I'm going to die. Because I'm an unclean man and I'm standing in the presence of God. And what does God do for him? He has one of the angels take a coal from the altar and touches him and says, hey, you're cleansed, your sin's atoned for. God is only interested in rescuing humanity. He's not hiding from you. Your sin isn't something he's scared of. It's something we should be scared of. All right. So relational breakdown between humans breaks down because of sin. Relationship with God breaks down because of sin. And as the relationship between man and woman breaks down even more, we see them begin to shift blame onto one another. This one act of sin, the first choice to not do it God's way has serious ramifications in their life. Now we're going to fast forward to the second generation of humanity, and what do we see? Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Now, can we just pause for a second right there? Sin, this weird thing, sin, is crouching at Cain's door. What does that sound like? That sounds like some sort of wild animal, doesn't it? The sin, it's like crouching. Wait a minute. What showed up in the first fall story with Adam and Eve? Was it a serpent? It was more crafty than all the wild animals. So we have this serpent that, by the way, is never identified as Satan in Genesis. We find out later that it was Satan, right? But we have this wild animal thing, and it's deceiving, and its desire is to destroy humanity. And then we get to the next generation of humanity, and this thing happens to Cain that makes him upset, and so he's in unfavorable circumstances. And what happens again? All of a sudden we see this weird animal-like thing crouching at his door. And what's it trying to do, I wonder? God says, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Well, how did that end? Well, Cain killed his brother. We're only our second generation into humanity and we've already gotten to murder. Humans are really bad at knowing what the right thing to do is, right? In both stories of sin, in both stories of sin. Sin, Satan, evil is present. And it's lurking and it's working to deceive people. In both stories, there is a motivation behind this evil presence's actions, and it's to destroy you. But who actually does the destroying in both stories? Who brings the pain and the suffering and the death into the world? Is it the wild sin Satan creature? No. Who is it? It's humans. We did it. God said that if we don't live according to his word, the result will be death. And then as you follow the story, who's bringing the death? Humans. Who's bringing the pain and suffering into the world? Humans are. The Bible goes to great lengths to show us that we are our own worst enemy when we try to live life by our own wisdom and by our own way. There is a way that seems right. There's a way that appears right to us, but in the end, it leads to death. We are awful judgers of what the right thing to do in life is. We can't do this on our own. Why do we need to be arrested by Jesus? Why do we need Jesus to put boundaries and rules in place in our life? Because if we don't, we will produce our own hell in this life. Can I just share a revelation with you? What are miracles but a small taste of what God's eternal kingdom will be like? A broken body comes down for prayer, and we pray the prayer of faith, and they're healed. What is that but not a small taste of what the eternal kingdom's going to be like, where there's no more sickness, sorrow, suffering, and pain, and death? It's all gone because the old order of things has gone away. Hallelujah! Let's get to that day, Jesus. So what is sin producing if not a little taste of hell? If miracles are a foretaste of God's eternal kingdom, then sin and what it produces is a little foretaste of what you'll experience forever without God. And here's how serious it is. I want to help you today. Sin isn't something you pay for in eternity only. Listen to me. Sin's something you pay for right now. And because God loves us, because he loves you, he comes in and he says, hey, let me show you. Let me show you the way. Why? Because any loving parent wants to protect their children from harm, whether that's self-induced harm or whether that's harm from other people. Because you love your kids, you want to protect them from it. God loves us and he wants to protect us. I want to just help you understand something. Hell is not a gun that God is holding to your head saying, turn or burn, baby. That's not what hell is. Hell is something that we begin producing the moment we choose to live contrary to God's way. And if we continue doing so, we will just walk right into eternity of it. It's like my brother-in-law. Hell's not like my brother-in-law. That came out wrong. My brother-in-law, Ben, I'm just throwing my brothers out to the weeds today. We went on a road trip one time with some friends of ours to Colorado, and we were in the Garden of the Gods. Any of you ever been to the Garden of Gods? Yeah, it's pretty cool. And Ben was what I'd like to call a daredevil. And so we go up the top of one of these rock formations. I mean, it's like high. When you get up there, people are like so small you can barely see them. We're way up there. And there was this ledge. He'll tell the story differently, but he's wrong. All right, so there was this ledge. There's this ledge. And it's a straight drop off the other side of this ledge. And you kind of had like a little wall at the top of this formation. And so all of us wise people, we just jumped and we're like hanging on this side and just looking over. Not Ben, though. Ben hops up on top of it and is just free walking that thing. And I'm sweating bullets. I'm like, Ben, I do not want to call your parents and be like, he's dead and doesn't exist. What do you mean he doesn't exist? He fell so far, there's nothing left of him. He just literally spontaneously gone the moment he hit there. Like, that's what's going through my mind, right? Here is what God is doing with humanity. Is humanity is walking on the edge of this giant cliff. And God's like, hey, if you take one wrong step, you're going to die. And so God is coming, he's bringing rules, and he's bringing these boundaries for us to keep us from falling over the edge. God's not going, hey, if you don't go my way. But that's what we think sometimes. We think that hell is this thing that God's using as this big threat to be like, go my way or I'm just going to beat you and I'm going to throw you in. No, hell is what we're going to choose if we don't listen to him. He's desperately trying to rescue you from it. He's not using it as a threat against you. Now, is God just? Yes. Will God judge? 100%. And his judgment will be this. You consistently produced hell in life. That's obviously what you want. So have it for eternity. That is different. That is different. Because God said, I won't let anything that brings sin into my eternal kingdom. Do you see this? He's making a joke. It's not that hard to understand. If I came to your house, and I immediately walk in and I stab one of your children, how many times are you going to let me back in your house? Never. Yeah, if you're a good parent, you're like, you're never coming back, bro. And we might stab you on the way out. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's, judgment makes sense in that context. I want to serve a God who is just. I want to serve a God who is just. That's what I want. And so in his justice, he says, anyone can come into my kingdom, but you have to give up your old way. You can't come in here stabbing people. Well, I want to stab people. Then you're not welcome here. That's different. God's trying to rescue you from the results of falling off the edge. Do you see what I'm saying? We're our own worst enemy because there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. I want to share with you just one more example of this, okay? In Genesis chapter 16, I just want to read the first couple of verses. This is just three examples of how bad humans are at making plans and living by our own wisdom. Genesis chapter 16, I'm going to read the first couple of verses. We're going to make a real quick observation, and then we're going to move on. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That's weird because what was God's promise to Abraham? You're going to become the father of many nations. Well, this is awkward because they don't even have a kid yet, right? And they're getting old. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Well, this got weird real quick. Right? That's pretty weird. Abraham agreed, because he's an idiot. I'm just kidding. Father of faith, that was a joke. He wasn't perfect, though, I will say that. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said, but look at the wording here. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be... Do you know what language that is? That is a direct quote in the Hebrew. That's a direct quote from the Adam and Eve story. She took and she gave. What do we see happening here? We see two humans faced with a choice. God promised us that we would be the father of many nations and have lots of kids, but we got one big problem. We haven't had any yet. Should we keep trusting God because he made the promise to us? And clearly, God's promise was not, hey, you're going to have lots of kids, but it's not going to be with your actual wife. I'm going to bring a slave woman that you're going to take advantage of. And then I'll give you, come on, right? But time had played its effect on their lives. Time played its effect on their lives. And then they try to discern wisdom for themselves and say, well, if God's not doing it this way, maybe God needs us to come up with a plan. Ever been there before? I've been there before, right? Maybe God needs me to come up with a plan. And so they come up with a terrible plan, and then it's using that exact verbiage because it wants you to connect the dots so that you can see the story playing out. Oh, yeah. They know that God's got a promise for them, but they're coming up with their own plan. This ain't going to work out well. Guess what? It doesn't work out very well. They conceive a child through the slave woman. His name is Ishmael. Don't know if you're aware of this. This is where the Muslim faith comes from. Talk about a bad decision. Talk about producing your own hell in life. And you can just go read the story and you can see all the ramifications of one simple choice to not trust in God's wisdom and do it your own way and how serious the ramifications can be. When we reject God's way, we will always bring pain and suffering into our own lives or into the lives of others or both. We need to be arrested. All right. You guys doing okay? Okay. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. And we're going to have to move super fast because I made a promise to somebody and I'm dangerously close to breaking it. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. All right, so we've talked about the wild beasts, the wild animals. We've talked about we're presented with a choice. We're terribly bad at making the right choice on our own. We need God's wisdom to lead us and guide us. James is so dialed in to the Old Testament stories. Like when you read James, if you've read your Old Testament, especially the narrative parts of the Old Testament, if you've read those stories, you're like, oh, I know where James is getting that wisdom from. I see it. You'll see what I'm talking about. James 1, 13 through 17. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. This is what we see happen over and over and over again all throughout Scripture. Somebody has this desire, they get enticed by it, and then they go for it. And he says, then after desire has conceived, okay, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We produce our own death in life. We produce our own little tastes of what hell will be in life when we give in to sin. And then he says this, look at this. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. If we're going to live arrested, it's going to start with this, that we are 100% convinced that God is for my good. There can be no changing of that. That God is for my good, always and in every moment and in every situation of my life. God is good. The moment I start to believe that God isn't out for my good, guess what? There's some serpent creeping up behind me going, there's a better way than the way God gave you. He's drawing on the stories from the Old Testament. Don't you see Adam and Eve here? He's like, God is good all the time. Everything you need, God is giving it to you. Don't be deceived. In life, God is good and he is always good. And if you're going to live arrested to Jesus, it's because you're going to be convinced that Jesus is always for your good. That there's nothing better for you outside of what Jesus has for you. Amen? Amen. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Sorry. I didn't write that right. Let me find where I'm supposed to be. You guys ever do that when you're preaching and you write the wrong reference down? No, it's just one of those days. Don't count this towards my time. Why am I not finding this? This is ridiculous. Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. Turned one too many pages there, people. Whew, that was weird. All right, James 4, verse 7. I was in the right spot all the time. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that what God told Cain? Hey, sin's crouching at your door, but you must rule over it. Rule over that thing. Don't let that thing manipulate and deceive you. Rule over it, Cain. And when he didn't, death was the production of that, right? He will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You double-minded. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, James is hitting the nail on the head for how do we live a life arrested by the Spirit of God and in the life of Jesus. It's don't be double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means this, to think that I can choose my own wisdom sometimes and I can choose God's wisdom at other times and somehow it'll all be all right. No, the Bible's made it explicitly clear. Every time, you reject the way of God and try to do it on your own, the production of that is going to be death somehow some way. It's going to be painful. There's going to be suffering. God's trying to rescue you from it. And James says, don't be double-minded. You have to be absolutely convinced that you're going with God in all situations, in every circumstance. And we all go, that's wonderful. Yes, amen. Until it gets really hard to do so. Like when you're financially struggling, and maybe an opportunity to get some money in maybe a not-so-ethical way presents itself. Maybe as a business owner, you're like, profits are going down. Maybe if we just kind of shuffle some money one way or the other, well, you know, these people might miss out a little bit, but it'll be fine. No, don't do it. Man, my relationship with my spouse is getting rough. And instead of doing the hard work of working on it and going and getting counseling, you know what? Maybe I'll just slowly separate. Maybe I'll satisfy myself another way. No, man. But here's the thing. You're not making these decisions on your own. Because there's a serpent at your door. And he wants nothing more than to destroy your life. And in moments of weakness, in moments of suffering, in moments where things aren't the way they should be, we're most vulnerable to giving in to him. So James says, don't be double-minded. In James 1:22, James says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Well, that's an interesting twist. Because in the stories we read in Genesis with Cain and Abel and with Adam and Eve, who was doing the deceiving? The serpent was. And now James is kind of alluding to this fact that we're so messed up that we can do this to ourselves now. How? We'll hear the word of God, but then we won't apply it to our lives. He says, and when we do that, we deceive ourselves. How? Let me tell you how. This is going to be a just ground, earth-shattering revelation to you. Did you know you can surround yourself with enough Christian stuff to make yourself feel really good about following Jesus when you're not actually following Jesus? You can turn on K-Love and listen to worship all day long and never spend any time in your word and in prayer and think, I'm doing good with Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we can do this to ourselves. People do it all the time. They come to church on Sunday. They're like, man, me and Jesus are tight. And you ignore him the rest of the week like he's not actually Lord and Savior of your life. You know what I'm saying? Like, how many times have we all fallen into that trap? I'm throwing myself in the boat. Like, I've been there before where I'm like, oh, I'm good. I go to church on Sunday and I listen to Yes FM all the time. You know, I'm wonderful. Me and Jesus, we're good. And that serpent's right behind me going, yeah, you are. Keep going, buddy. You're just picking up that cross daily, my bro. No, man, there's a better way for us to live. He says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives, what?
Freedom.
It gives, God's law is not something that shackles you up and causes you to miss out on life. God's law is intended to give you freedom to fully live in it the way he wanted you to. That you can actually, I don't know, be like Jesus and pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth right now. Right now in my life as it is in heaven. Let it be that way right now. That you can through arresting yourself and not doing it your own way, but just constantly submitting to the wisdom of the Lord and his commandments and his regulations, and you just keep submitting yourself to him, then maybe, just maybe, you can start producing a little more heaven on earth in your life. And to me, that's as simple as it is. I can go my own way and I can produce my own hell and just get some little tastes of it before I spend an eternity there. Or I can give myself to Jesus and I can say, Jesus, I'd rather have a little heaven right now and get that full experience one day, right? It's that simple. Don't deceive yourself. It's the perfect law that gives freedom. And if you continue in it, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it, you will be blessed in what you do. I have one final scripture I want to read with you. And this is the aha moment that I hope you all get. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, be alert and of a sober mind. He's talking to Christians right now. He says, be alert and of a sober mind. Why? Why do I need to be alert and of a sober mind, I wonder? Because your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, when I was younger, I read that verse, and here's what I used to imagine. I used to imagine the devil himself was hiding behind a wall, and if I wasn't watching for him, I'd come around the corner and he'd just destroy me right there, you know, like a real lion. But I've read Genesis, and so I know when Peter says this, what he actually means is this. Hey, be of singleness of mind that you're going to follow the wisdom of God. Why? Because the devil's always there, and he's trying to deceive you. And if you give into it, guess what? You'll hurt yourself or someone else. The devil's not the one hurting me. He's just deceiving me. You see that? I do it to myself. I am my own worst enemy. When I think in my pride that I can figure it out on my own, I know I'm setting myself up for failure. So be alert, Tim, and of a sober mind. Be single-minded that you're going with Jesus no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like. You're going with Jesus no matter what. Be single-minded because your enemy, the devil, is trying to deceive you into hurting yourself and others. I'm paraphrasing. Resist him. Resist. Who said that? Oh, God said that to Cain, didn't he? You got to rule over that dude, which means, church, you can rule over it. None of you are just helpless victims. You're not helpless. Because Jesus set us free, right? Pastor Randy and Nicole taught on this. Jesus has set you free from the power of sin. You can walk in freedom from it. You actually can rule over it because Jesus Christ is in you if you are in Christ. And greater is he that is in you than he that is. You don't have to keep going and creating a little bit of hell for yourself. You can start walking with Jesus and find a little bit of heaven. You can do that. He says, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You remember in Cain's story, Cain's in unfavorable circumstances. He feels like life is unfair. He feels like he's been mistreated. That God has looked at his brother with favor, but not with him with favor. And so he's upset. And God said, man, in this state, you're vulnerable to the sin crouching at your door. You gotta rise up, man. You gotta rule over that thing or it's gonna get you. Did you know that for us today, when we're in vulnerable states or when we feel like life's unfair, or when we look at other people and we think, man, they've got it going on and I'm missing out and why doesn't God? When we start to feel that way, guess what? That lion, he's starting to roar. And so James says, no, your brothers and sisters all around the world are suffering the same way that you are. And he says this, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that's what he's called us to. He says, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Some of you here today, maybe you're in the place where you can identify, I have not been living by God's wisdom, and there's a little bit of hell in my life because of it. What I want you to know is that God is not hiding from you, but he's desperately trying to get to you, to rescue you out of it. Just like Pastor Rick said when he was talking earlier, it's not about trying to fix yourself. We can't. But there is a God who loves you. There's a God who's desperately trying to reach you. And here's what I'll say to this too. I'm not just talking to people who have never put their faith in Jesus, church. We can read the statistics. We know what's going on. We know that people struggle, that people get caught up, that people fall into the deception of the enemy. And sometimes it starts off as one choice. And that one choice just opens the door for a world of hurt and pain. And then you just make more and more and more bad choices trying to fix it, but you can't fix it on your own. God's got a solution. It's called repentance. I think it's Acts 18:11 somewhere. It's in Acts. It says that repentance leads to life. Repentance leads to life. Repentance literally just means this, to change the way you think. That's what it actually means. Just change the way you think. Why do we need that? Because we need to be alert and of sober mind. We need to have singleness of mind that we're going with Jesus and we're following the word of God. No matter what it looks like, we got to be single-minded. If we're going to live lives that are arrested in Christ, it's going to be because we are absolutely convinced his way is the way. And I'm telling you that if you found yourself in a place where that creature, that sin, that serpent, that Satan's been messing with you and leading you down a path that you don't want to go, the way out is repentance. It's not you trying to make better decisions. Repentance leads to life. If you're here today and you've been struggling and you've been going down a path that you know you don't want, but you've been deceived, you've been misled. Maybe it was in a vulnerable moment and the enemy just took advantage of it because maybe you were hurting. Maybe somebody hurt you in a significant way. And the enemy just came in and used that opportunity to lead you to something that wasn't healthy, to try to cover the pain. I'm telling you, there's grace and there's a God who loves you and will cause you to stand up and to be firm and strong in your faith again. Because it's not about what you can do for yourself. It's about you saying, Jesus is always enough for me. Paul wrote it to Christians. He warned them that the Satan's not giving up on trying to ruin your life. And he wanted us to know that there's always a way home, that there is a God of all grace, not some grace, all grace, who's opening up his arms and he's saying, hey, you don't have to keep going towards hell. All you got to do is come down to me. Just change the way you think. Just quit being double-minded and thinking that you can actually fix it yourself, because you can't. Humans are terribly bad at picking the right thing. We need someone to tell us what the right way to go is. That's why David, the man after God's own heart, he prayed in Psalms 139 and he said, search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. Why? Because David knew, I have the opportunity to make some really bad choices when you're not leading me. I want you to know that there's grace for you. Man, there's so much. There's an ocean of grace that you can swim in with Jesus if you'll repent. Some of you today, maybe today is your day. You can look at this story and you can realize, man, you know what? It is true. I make decisions all the time that bring pain and suffering and heartache and brokenness into my own life. I do that. I don't want to do that anymore. Jesus is your answer. He's your answer. And some of you today, you might be followers of Jesus and you just get caught up in a mess. There's grace for you, man. So here's what I want to encourage us to do. I just want us to be at a place where we can bring it to Jesus and say, I repent. I repent of these things in my life that I've tried to figure out on my own. Can I just be transparent right now? Parenting is one of the hardest things I've ever done. And I'm learning every day that I got to come to Jesus and say, you got to lead me because I will make the wrong decision. Literally this morning before church, my wife and I were having a conversation about something. And I'm like, you've got to make this decision because I'm not in the right place in my heart right now to make this decision for our kid because I'm annoyed at how they behaved. And I don't want to hurt them, but I feel like I will if I do what I want. Because right now I said, I want to take everything. Let's just take it all. Just burn everything. They don't need nothing, you know? Am I the only one that's ever been there? But what would that have done? That would have only hurt my relationship with my kids. It wouldn't have done anything to restore the actual issue. So I have to submit. And sometimes submission is saying, the Lord's telling me to let you lead right now. Just go do it. And I'll just submit, you know? Repentance. In every area of my life, I need Jesus to lead me, and so do you. In every area. If you're hurting today because you've gone down the wrong path, the prayer team's going to come down here, and they're going to be with me. You guys can go ahead and come on down here. If you guys would stand up with us, that'd be great. But if you're hurting today because you've got caught up in a mess, the way out is repentance. Repentance is what will lead you to life. We're not here to just hear your business and hear your failures. We're here to extend God's grace to you. That's what we want. We want you to find his grace and his mercy and his restoration. And if you're here today and you've never confessed faith in Jesus, you've just been living your life your way, and the Holy Spirit's just kind of spoke to you and said, yeah, that's not really a great option, actually, to live your life doing it your way. and today you want to surrender to Jesus, you want to get arrested by Jesus and intentionally submit yourself to the way of Jesus so that those boundaries, those protections are there for you so you don't quit burning yourself. We're open for you today. And so here's what I'd like you to do. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a moment? Wherever you're sitting, if you're saved, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're in a good place right now, you don't have any need to repent, you don't have any need to come down and confess Christ as Lord, I want you to just start interceding for the people in your pew. Just start praying for the people around you that if today is their day to find repentance that leads to life, that they would be bold enough to come down and respond to it. Because we want people to find life today. And then if you're here today and you need to repent, you need to come and just make things right and humble yourself so that the Lord can lift you up. The prayer team is down here to pray with you and to walk you through that. And if you want to give your life to Jesus today, you want to quit doing it your own way and you want to surrender to Jesus. Actually, I'm going to do this right now. If today you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to say, I'm not going my own way anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to let Jesus lead me to eternal life. That's what I want. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand up real high. For the first time, you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. Just raise your hand up real high for me. Let me see it. I can't see the back row because the lights are really bright. So if somebody's raising their hand, let me know. I see people pointing. Where you at? Oh, up there. Praise God. Prayer team's going to come up there and meet you. Let's give it up for those people. Amen. Finding life today in Jesus. Let me pray for you. And then after I pray, you'll be dismissed unless if you want to come down and get prayer. We are going to be here as long as we need to be to pray with you guys and love on you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you love us. And because you love us, you give us rules. You give us boundaries to protect us, to lead us into abundant life. You've given us the perfect law that leads to freedom. Father, I pray for everyone here today that needs to walk in repentance. Father, they just need to change the way they think because they've been making the wrong choices and it's been bringing pain and suffering into their lives. Father, I pray that they would respond and come, repent, and humble themselves in your presence. Father, for those that raise their hands to say, I want to go with Jesus, I pray that you would be with them, that you would bless them, Father. Fill them with your presence. Fill them with your spirit, Lord, even right now. God, and lead them in your way for all of eternity. God, search us all and know us. See if there's any offensive way in us and lead us in the path of everlasting life. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. True life is found when the old self is arrested. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer, we're down here for you. Other than that, we love you, church. We'll see you Wednesday night. You guys be blessed.